Today we're in week two, getting past your past. A few years ago, we had moved to Colorado very early in our marriage. Brooke and I had been married for about 2 years at the time, early 20s, and bought a small house there and had an unfinished basement. So when we moved in, I decided I'm going to turn this unfinished basement into like a man cave of sorts. Got like a couch at a thrift store, you know, put up a bed sheet and then bought like a cheap projector so we could have a movie screen down there. Lived in the house a couple years. Our family started to grow. Had one kid when we moved in, had two kids at this point, a third kid on the way. And I was like, okay, it's probably time for us to finish out the basement so it's a livable space. But in order to finish out the basement, to make it a livable space, we had accumulated a couple different pieces of furniture down there. And we had to take this furniture out so that we could, you know, redo the floors and all that. And I decided I was going to do the majority of the work myself to save money and to learn a few new things. And I'm decently handy, so I thought I could do it. And, well, I did it. We accomplished it. We finished it. But that's not the point of the story. We're trying to get one of the couches out. And For the life of me, I don't remember how in the world we got the couch down into the basement. Because the way our basement was is we had like our garage door here, there was our laundry room here, and the basement door here, and then straight down the stairs. So we're trying to get this big couch out of the basement and into the garage so that we can finish it. And I have no idea how we got it down there in the first place because getting it out was not working. There's like me, four friends from our church were over there trying to get this couch out. And we are like pushing and pulling and we're yelling at each other, you know, and like we're going this way and that way, yelling, pivot, pivot, you know. Yeah. Some of you have seen the show. Okay, so we're down there and like we're pushing and pulling. And then all of a sudden I'm like, I'm so frustrated. I'm like, this couch is getting out of this basement no matter what. If I have to repair a wall, if I got to buy a new door, like whatever we break. We are getting this stupid thing out of these, you know, up these stairs. And it was just stuck. And so I was like, all right, on three, we're just going to give it all we got. And whatever happens, we'll repair it later. But we can't leave the couch stuck. So I count down and we hit it and we all just like, and then all of a sudden you just hear this. And our beautiful wood floors in our kitchen now have this giant gash right across the floor. And I'm like, that's not good. Brooke's not going to be happy. So I took a piece of furniture and just set it on top of that gash so she wouldn't notice it for a while. And she eventually did notice it. But that gash in our floors, it stayed there for a few years. Time goes by. We got to sell the house, you know. Get a realtor to come in, and she tells us, you know, how much you can the house appraise for and all that kind of stuff. And then we're walking around, like, hey, there's some things you need to get ready to sell the house that you need to fix and repair. And she goes, and she sees that gash, and I'm like, nope, we're going to sell it as is. Someone will look at it and be, you know, just think it's okay. And Brooke and our friend Jody were like, no, we have to repair these floors. Like, this is a make or break. We have to do this. So I get somebody in the, you know, I call someone to come and refinish the wood floors. And it wasn't a big house. We didn't have a whole lot of wood floors, but they were, you know, they were real wood, so they could sand them down and refinish them. And it was going to cost $700. And I was like, whoa, $700, like, oh, it's so much money. At the time, it felt like what? Like, we're trying to sell this house and then we have another expense, but we just had to do it. So we cleared out all the furniture into the garage and into the carpeted living room. The people came in and they refinished the floors. And I'll never forget whenever we walked into that house after the floors had been completely refinished. And I remember my first thought was, why did we not do this 4 years ago? They look brand new. It was well worth $700, worth way more than that. It looked amazing because Brooke even got to pick out like the color of stain that she wanted and the sheen that we experienced for 3 weeks before we sold it. But like for those 3 weeks, we loved those floors. And we've done this a few times where we just left things in the house broken or messed up until we sold it. And then we fixed it and we thought, why did we not do this years ago? We could have enjoyed this beautifully renewed floor the whole time, but we just had left it because we didn't want to go through the financial pain of doing that work or paying someone else to do it. But once they did, it was like, we should have done this all along. The big idea today is that life in Jesus is a life of renewal. See, there's a lot of things in our past that have scarred us. Things that we've done, things that have been done to us. And they've left giant gashes across the wood floors of our soul. And we need somebody to come in and sand those down and prep the floor and restain it, refinish it, so that it's good as new. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When we choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives with us. And his role in our life is to lead us into all truth, to convict us, all these things. But it's to renew us and form us into this new person that God desires for us to be. How can we get past our past? We invite the Holy Spirit in and we allow him to do his work. See, the thing about our God is that he never forces his will on us. He gives us free will. So even when we follow Jesus, if we carry around that pain of the past, he allows us to carry it around if we're not allowing him in to work on us. We have to invite him in and then allow him to do this work. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Last week we were in Colossians 1. We skipped Colossians 2. It's good. We're just skipping it. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, look what Paul writes. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Last week, we talked about how whenever we choose to follow Jesus, there are three perspectives or three things that transform. The way we see God, the way we see others, and the way we see ourselves. And last week we talked about how the way we see ourselves needs to change because a lot of us have seen ourselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God. But when we choose to follow Jesus, we are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. But Paul says in Colossians 1 that we are saints. So our identity as Jesus followers is not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but it's saints in the arms of a loving Savior. So whenever we view ourselves this way, that we are saints in the arms of a loving Savior, we will welcome God to come in. Because it's not this angry God ready to come in and judge us for the things that we've done wrong, but instead it's a loving Father coming in and saying, I'm going to help you become better. I'm going to bring healing to the areas of your life that you need healing. So we have to invite the Holy Spirit in and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and renew us. So big idea today, if you're taking notes, is that life in Jesus is a life of renewal. Life in Jesus is a life of renewal. See, this renewal is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. While we're on this earth, we live imperfect, messed up lives. And we make mistakes. And on this side of heaven, we will never reach perfection. There are no perfect people on earth. We will never reach perfection until we reach eternity in heaven. So we're always going to be in process. Even as we get better, as we become more and more like Jesus, as we become less and less like our sinful nature before Christ, we're still going to make mistakes and we're still going to need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. So in Colossians chapter 3 here, we're going to see some things that need to be renewed. See, just like our wood floors, we are all in need of renewal. Now, this word renewal means this. The replacing or repair of something that is worn out, run down, or broken. Now, some of us come in here today, and that's how we feel. We feel worn out, run down, or broken. See, the Holy Spirit wants to come in. Paul says, put on your new nature and be renewed. Be replaced or repaired, those parts of us that are run down, worn out, and broken. When we choose to follow Jesus, the renewal process begins. But because this renewal isn't a one-time thing, because we're constantly making mistakes, we have to continue to invite the Holy Spirit in. We have to continue to open up our lives and allow him to renew us. Every time we come before God, every single time we come before God and we invite him in, he comes in and gladly begins to pick up the pieces and renew us. See, God doesn't say, well, I welcomed you back into the family when you chose to follow Jesus, but you blew it. You lied again. You were jealous again. You got angry too quickly. So you're just on your own from now on. That's not what God does. God says, no, I'm here. Every time we come before him, every time we repent, every time we confess our sins, every time we come in and say, help me, he says, yes, I'm ready. Let me help you. In another letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, He said this, and Jesus has identified, God has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit is in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything God has promised. He's given us his Holy Spirit as a gift. He's placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts to work on us, to help us, to make life easier than we make it on our own. But it only happens if we allow him to do this. Now, last week we talked about whenever we don't get past our past, when we continue to live in the past and we don't move on from it, we struggle. We struggle with self-limiting behavior. We struggle with self-destructive tendencies. We struggle with low self-esteem. We struggle with a distorted reality. Well, in Colossians chapter 3 here, Paul's going to show us what and how the Holy Spirit renews us so that we don't have to struggle with those things forevermore. So, if you're taking notes, the first thing, to get past my past, I need the Holy Spirit to renew my perspective. I need the Holy Spirit to renew my perspective. Before we follow Jesus, we have a certain perspective. After we follow Jesus, we're to have a brand new perspective on God, on others, on ourselves, on life. Paul writes, Colossians 3, we're going to read the first three verses. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. He says, take your eyes that have been focused on the things of the world, put your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. He's saying, your perspective before you met Christ was only on earthly, temporal things. But after we choose to follow Jesus, he says we're to set our sights, our eyes, on the realities of heaven, and we're to think about things of heaven, our sights and our minds. You know, a while back, our family lived in a city in California called Temecula, California. It's a fun name to say. And it was this valley that we lived in. And we had lived there for a few years by this time that this story takes place. And we had driven all over the valley. Like, we knew how to get around. Like, we're not getting lost on any roads or anything like that. But there's, like, you know, a lot like Alabama, there's hills and trees. And so you can't see everything all at once. It's not like a flat desert like Phoenix. You ever been to Phoenix or the desert? Like, you can just see, it all looks the same. And you can just see everything because there's no hills or anything. Or Texas or Oklahoma or any of the other flat places. We could go on. Kansas, probably. Nebraska, I would think. But anyways, we're in Temecula, and we're driving around, and we're on our way to drop off Maddie at volleyball one day, and we're way early, like super, super early to volleyball. I don't know if you have these people in your life, but there are some people in our family that when they need to be somewhere, they think like 40 minutes early is on time, right? And there's others of us that think like on time is on time. And there's some of us that think like 10 minutes late is on time. I'm down. That's fine. Like, that's cool. Like, my rule is if you are 15 minutes late, let me know. But up into the first 15 minutes, if I'm 15 minutes late, don't call me or text me asking me where I am. If it's in that first 15 minutes, I'm on my way. After 15 minutes, you can let me know. Because at that point, I probably forgot we were hanging out. Let's just be real. So we're there, but we're like 40 minutes early to volleyball practice. So we're driving down this road, and it's a road we've been on a ton of times before. And instead of turning left, I see this other car in front of us just keep going straight. And I thought, I didn't know this road went straight. And I was like, hey, we're way early. So I just kind of keep driving. So there's children in the car, and I don't know if your children are this way. My children, they like to know all things at all times. So they're like, where are we going, Dad? And I was like, I don't know. I'm just following that other car. They're like, what do you mean? What do you mean you don't know? It's like, I've never been on this road before. I thought it stopped, but we're super early. Let's just go check it out. So Maddie starts to stress out, like she's going to be late to volleyball practice. And I'm like, listen, worst case scenario, I turn the car around. Like, that's worst case. Like, we're not going to get lost, like following this. So we follow this car up, and all of a sudden we start just ascending this like mountainside. And I was like, this is kind of cool. I didn't know that this was here. And we just kept going, and we got all the way kind of towards the top, but we didn't really know we were towards the top because there's trees around us. And then we round this curve, and all of a sudden there's this lookout, and you can see the entire valley. And I was like, what? So I just pull off and stop. I was like, look at this. It was one of the most beautiful things that we could have seen. I mean, like the whole valley, it was just gorgeous. Like all the hills, the buildings, Old Town was there. And there was like off in the distance, you could see the big fields and the agricultural land. Like it was gorgeous. And then as I'm looking, I begin to see all these roads that I've driven on hundreds of times and how they connect with one another in different ways. And I was like, I've driven this town for years, but seeing it from a different perspective helps me see things I've never seen before. And see, whenever we choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit will give us a new perspective to see the life that we're living in a different way. He says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Set your thoughts and think about heavenly things. Here's the thing. We make decisions based on the perspective that we have. We make decisions based on our current point of view. And that point of view has been established through years of experience, years of knowledge, learning from others, but it's also been set by some of the pain of our past. When Jesus renews our point of view, we begin to see things from a new perspective. So we can make decisions based on a completely different perspective of this life in light of eternity. See, Paul says our renewed point of view has two parts, eyes and thoughts. Set your sights on heaven, think about things of heaven. He's encouraging us to see and think about the eternal and the earthly simultaneously. Why? Why is he doing this? Why is he saying you need to set your sights on the realities of heaven? You need to think about the things of heaven. The reason why is this. What our eyes are looking at determine our direction. Have you ever tried to walk forward but then look in a different direction? Some bad things can happen. I dropped off one of our kids. I won't embarrass them to tell you who it was. Dropped off one of our kids to kindergarten, one of the first days of kindergarten. And I'm driving in the little roundabout, and I'm waving, and I'm like, bye, I love you, have a great day. So he's walking, waving, and then all of a sudden, pole meets forehead, full speed. Just boom, instant, like massive welt. Goes down crying. I stop the car. I get out, scoop him up. I was like, we're not going to school today. All right? We just go home. And Brooke's like, what happened? And I'm like, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I was like, well, I was driving. I was waving. And then what happens is if you're not looking this way, you don't know where you're going. Bad things happen. So what our eyes are looking at determine our direction. What our minds are thinking about determine our decisions. Our direction and our decisions determine the quality of our life. Our perspective is renewed by the Holy Spirit as our sights and minds are set on what lies ahead instead of what lies behind. If I'm always looking at my past, I'm never going to get past it. If I'm always thinking about the things of the past and not what lies ahead, I'm never going to move past it. How do I get past my past? I allow the Holy Spirit to come in and renew my perspective. That there are some things that are more important to believers because we have eternity to think about. Now, how many times this last week did you think about how your attitudes, your words, your actions, your finances, your job, your marriage, your kids, your relationships, how many times did you think about how they impact eternity? How many times this past week did you think about how all those things are impacted on the earth? Too many to count, right? We're constantly thinking about this thing and that meeting and that deal and this deal, and we got money for this. And it's like we're always thinking about the earthly. And the Holy Spirit says, whenever you set, or Paul says, whenever you set your sights on heaven, your eyes determine your direction. You set your mind on heavenly things, your decisions, then you can make decisions in this life that give you a completely different perspective. I've met people that specifically made decisions to not take promotions, to not make more money, to not sell this, to not go there because it would have caused hardship in their family, in their spiritual life, and all this. Like, man, when I meet someone that makes those kind of decisions, like, that's different than what the world does. That's someone who's thinking about how their life impacts eternity. I like how the New Living Translation words this verse, and it says, set our sights on the realities of heaven. The realities of how our lives impact eternity. Now, verse 5 through 9, Paul continues on in these verses, and he lists like a bunch of actions that come from a sinful life, like our old life before Jesus. Actions that cause pain and suffering for others and for us. And this is going to bring us to number two. We're not going to read those verses, but that's kind of what he categorizes these things that are like, this is what life on earth without Jesus looks like. So number two, if you're taking notes, to get past my past, I need the Holy Spirit to renew my actions. So I need the Holy Spirit to renew my perspective, but I need the Holy Spirit to renew my actions. We talked about last week that if we don't get past our past, we deal with self-limiting behavior and self-destructive tendencies. These are the actions that we take. That if we don't get past the pain, the heartache, the shame, or guilt of the past, then those things in our past dictate our decisions, they dictate our actions, and we need the Holy Spirit to renew those actions. How I live my life each and every day is different when the Holy Spirit works on my actions. Now, I am nowhere near perfect and won't be anywhere near perfect until I reach eternity in heaven. I'm still going to make mistakes, but I can stand before you and honestly say what the actions that I do now are night and day from the actions I took when I was 14, 15, 19, 20, because the Holy Spirit's worked in my life. Most of you in here, or at least a lot of you, would not like 14 or 15-year-old Nathan Headley. Some of you may not like him now. That's fine. Like, that's cool. But let me promise you, I'm way better than I was. Way better than I was. Because the Holy Spirit, he comes in, and when we allow him to, he will renew our actions. We'll begin to see things a little differently. On Thursday, I just really stressful days at work and like back-to-back stuff. I mean, I was on vacation for 2 weeks. So part of that's coming back and just have a mountain of things to do because you were gone for 2 weeks. And then we got a bunch of planning stuff were happening. It was just like one thing after another, just back-to-back-to-back. Had a really intense, like two really intense conversations on Thursday. So it's like all this is just kind of compiling, you know, and I can feel like just tightening and like getting kind of stressed and kind of worked up. In the midst of that, like my youngest, Griffin's like, hey, Dad, can we play golf today? And I'm like, no, but I don't think we can play today. Like, we're going to try to play Saturday, but I don't think we can play today because of this and that. And like, I didn't even talk to Mom about it. Like, I don't think we're going to do it. And he's like, okay. And so he goes and talks to Mom about it. And then he talks to Ethan about it. And he comes back and he's like, Mom and Ethan said it's cool and we can play today. And I was like, sure. Like, I love golf. Like, yeah, we can play today. Sure. And he's like, let's go at this time. I'm like, all right. So I get the tee time set up and everything. All the while, like, just work is stressful. So I'm ending like my last work meeting and I run upstairs and there's very little time for us to get everything ready and go. And like a very naive father, I thought my boys would have gotten everything ready for golf. That they would have put all the clubs in the car, they would have already changed clothes, would have gotten food together. But no, I come upstairs and I'm like, you've done nothing? We got 5 minutes. Like, let's go, people. Like, Brooke's making dinner for us. And I'm like, we don't have time for you to make. We got to go. Like, we're not going to make it our round. And so it's like, we're just rushing, like throwing things in the car. Like, we got to go. And all of a sudden, Ethan's like, hey, Ethan's my 14-year-old, about to be 15. He likes to tell people he's 15. I'm like, no, you're not. You got a month. But anyways, he's like, we got to pick up Tyler. And I'm like, we got to pick up another kid on the way. Are you crazy? Look, we're late. So we get in the car and I'm just like flooring the car. I'm driving the speed limit. I'm getting to the speed limit very quickly, right? 0 to 45, much quicker than just normal. So like I'm flying and I'm like, we're getting there. And I'm like, don't talk to me until we get to the course. Like Dad's a little stressed. We're going to get there, you know? And so we get there, we pick up Tyler, we get to the course. And like, I run out and get the stuff. And I'm like, let's go. We get to the first tee and Ethan and his friend teed off first and Griffin and I are playing together. Cause it's not always great when we all play together. Sometimes it's not fun for everyone. So they're playing with, you know, and then we're playing. And then Ethan's like, we forgot tees. Can you meet up with us? And I'm like, another thing that I have to do. And I get up there, the first tee box, and I'm just like worked up. And Griffin, it's just me and him. And he's like, let's play music. I'm like, great idea. Play some music, you know, and I just do, like as fast as I can, the ball just shoo. I'm like, oh, come on, you gotta be kidding me. And I'm just getting like, we're driving. I'm like, come on. And I get over there and I hit the other one, hits a tree. At this point in time, I'm like, what am I doing here? Like, what am I even, this is supposed to be fun. That's what should have happened. That's not what happened. I take my third shot. I'm kind of close to the green, but I'm not on the green yet. And I'm just angry. And I'm driving up. And then Griffin, my 9-year-old, puts his hand on my forearm and goes, Dad, just slow down. Let's have fun. And I was like, you're right. Like, you're so right. And I was like, oh, just breathe. He goes, no one's behind us. And I'm like, you're right. No one's here. Like, but just relax. I walk up, hit my third shot. It's not on the green. And I'm like, whatever, you know, doesn't matter. We don't even need to keep score today. That's what we say when we're playing really bad. It's like, we're just going to have fun. We don't need to keep score today. You know, let's just relax. Let's just have fun. And so I finally, like, relax. And Griffin's like, let's just have fun. And so I'm like, okay. So I go up there. And for those of you who don't know golf, there's something called par. It's kind of what you want to get in a hole. Like, you want to get par. Some of you are like, I've never had a par in my life. Like, that's fine. Let's not play together. I'm just kidding. But I'm like, your fourth shot is like, it's a par four. So, like, you want to, and I'm like, my fourth shot's not even on the green. So, like, I'm not making par on this hole. Like, whatever, you know, and I go up, and I don't, bogeys are fine for me. Like, if I hit a bogey, I'm not going to be mad about it. But this is, I'm obviously going to double, probably triple bogey, which are not okay for me. That means more strokes over par. We don't need to get into golf lingo too much. But I get up there, and I'm off the green, and I chip it, and it just goes straight in the hole for a bogey. And Griffin goes, yeah! Like, he's so excited. Like, this is a, Dad, did you see? Whoa, he's so pumped for me. He's excited for me because I finally relaxed. And I'm like, okay, maybe we can keep score this round. We'll see. I played the best round I've played all year. All year. That's the best round I've played. All because someone in my life who loves me says, hey, Dad, the actions you're taking right now aren't good. Slow down. Just relax. Let's just have fun. See, I didn't even realize how all the things of the day had compiled and the tightness and the frustration. I didn't even realize how they were impacting my actions. When I walked up to that first tee box and I hit the ball off the tee, in my mind, I thought, I'm going to hit a good shot. Like, I typically hit decent shots. I did not even realize how bad my actions were because I wasn't paying attention to myself. The Holy Spirit, that's what he does in our lives. When we invite him in, he's like, hey, you got really angry and you got this was going on. And here's the thing. Just relax. Slow down. Think about this in a different way. Maybe it doesn't need to happen right this minute. In verse 10 of Colossians 3, Paul says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. When we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus did not live a stress-filled, hurried life of anger and pain. We are to actively put on this new nature, and we learn to know God, and we become like him. When we are in Jesus, we are becoming more like Jesus if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. What we can't do in trying to get past our past is we can't just say, well, I've always been this way, so I will always be this way. I've always had this self-destructive tendency, so I will always have this. Too many times we say or think, well, that's just the way I am. And the Holy Spirit says, but it doesn't have to be. There is a brand new you that I want to develop in you if you'll just allow me to come in and work and mold you to be more like Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, Paul says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, listen to this, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Which leads us to our last item of renewal this morning, number three. To get past my past, I need the Holy Spirit to renew my motivations. I need the Holy Spirit to renew my motivations. What motivates you? What motivates you to do the things that you do? When I think about the actions that I take, sometimes I need to step back and think, well, what motivated me to do that? What motivated me to say that, to think that, to do that? What was my motivation, good or bad? We went to the beach on vacation, came back like 10 days ago. So it's Friday. We're driving back from the beach on Friday. And I started talking to Brooke. I was like, all right, we haven't been in the house for a while. What are all the things we need to do at the house? Like, I'm preaching Sunday. Maddie is going on her mission trip. Like, what are all the things? So we make a list of all these things we need to do. We need to, you know, mow the grass. We need to trim the bushes. We need to spray for bugs. We need to do that. And like making all this list in the house and like cleaning up this and unpacking and doing laundry. So make this whole list. So we get home and I drove the whole way, and usually after like a 6-hour drive because of beach traffic, like I just kind of want to chill and rest. But I get home, we unload, and I just kick it into gear. And I just get every single thing on that list done and have the boys help me a lot in, by telling them to do some of it too. So I'm like, hey, we're all getting this done. I'm like, we're going, we get this whole list done. And it's all done on Friday night. All of it. The entire list is done on Friday night. And we sit down like to go to bed Friday night. And I was like, man, what a productive afternoon. And Brooke's like, man, we did a lot today. I'm like, yeah, I was really motivated. Like, why are you motivated? It's like, because I want to play golf tomorrow. That was my motivation. If I get everything done tonight, I could probably play golf the next day. Last week, after the message, Brooke's like, what did you preach on? Because Brooke's doing kids ministry. So I was telling her, well, I started out the story talking about how I like golf and, you know, carrying the bag and how we carry things that are unnecessary. So I have to shed the things that are unnecessary and only bring what's essential with us in life. Again, if you missed it, it was pretty decent. You should listen to that part at least. But so I told her this, and then Brooke goes, well, I guess we got two pastors at church. You know, one's CrossFit, one's golf. So I'm just going to hear a bunch of golf stories. So I threw in a couple extra for you today. Okay. So Brooke can know, like, yeah, I'm going to talk about golf in the summertime. But I was motivated to get a bunch of stuff done so that I could do something I enjoy. I was motivated by pleasure. I was motivated by enjoyment. What motivates you? Is it money? Or power? Fame? Or is it selfish ambition? There's been portions of my life that I had to be honest and say my motivation in this season was selfish ambition. What motivates you? Is it pain? Suffering? A trauma from the past? What motivates you to do the things that you do? What motivates us to invite the Holy Spirit in? What motivates us to shut the Holy Spirit out? Because we can do that. We can stop the renewal process from happening. We can say, "Eh, I'm not gonna allow you into that hallway of my heart. I'm gonna keep that one for me. I don't want you messing around in there." What motivates us? Sometimes to get past your past, it can be really healthy. It can be really important to understand what motivates you. It can be really important to understand the negative things that are motivating you. And sometimes that's not as helpful and healthy. It can be. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes what's better is just focusing on what the motivation should be. Sometimes we need to understand what they were because maybe they've been building up for years and years and years. And we've developed certain natural reactions. See, our brains are hardwired to fight or flight when we get into stressful situations. And so sometimes our brain will even do things to our physical body, will cause us pain. even though we're not injured, will just get us to be in pain so that we know something is wrong, so that we will fight or that we will flight. Sometimes we need to understand some of that, and we need to go dig deep in that. And sometimes we need to go see a Christian counselor. Like, I'm talking about getting past your past, and I don't want to gloss over that. There are some things from our past that we just need help from the Holy Spirit and from others to get past. I've seen a Christian counselor multiple times in my life, while I was pastoring church and when I wasn't, because I just needed some help getting past some deep stuff. And sometimes getting past our past is not that involved. It can be, but it's not always. So sometimes it's healthy not just to dive into what our motivations are for this, but just what they should be. And Paul tells us what our motivation should be. He says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Love is to be our ultimate motivation. We are to serve others, be kind to others, patient with others, not jealous, not boastful, not proud, not rude, never rejoicing in injustice, but rejoicing when the truth wins out. We are to never give up, never lose faith, always be hopeful, and always endure every circumstance because we're motivated by love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter, and all those things are from that. This is what love does. It was love that motivated God, the Father, to send his son, Jesus. It was love that motivated Jesus to give his life willingly on the cross, to sacrifice his physical body for you. It is love that motivates the Holy Spirit to work on us and renew us and make us new. Love is to be our primary motivation. Jesus showed us how to live in love. The night before he died, he met with his disciples and he got down on a knee and he washed their feet and said, I'm washing your feet and setting a pattern for you on how you serve others. Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, laying your life down for your friend. His motivation was love. Our motivation should be love. Eugene Peterson was a pastor and an author, and he passed away recently, but I read something he wrote a number of years ago, and it really stuck with me, and I just want to read it to you as we close this morning. He says, every day I put love on the line. There is nothing I am less good at than love. I am far better in competition than in love. I am far better at responding to my instincts and ambitions to get ahead and make my mark than I am at figuring out how to love one another or how to love another. I am schooled and trained in acquisitive skills in getting my own way. And yet I decide every day to set aside what I can do best and attempt what I do very clumsily. Open myself to the frustrations and failures of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. Daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. I heard a story or an illustration very recently. And I told the guy who told it to me, I said, I'm going to use that in my message on Sunday. He said, that's fine. Go ahead. He's like, it's not mine. I took it from someone else. I was like, great. But he told me this illustration. He says, imagine that you're hiking and you have a starting point and you're getting to a lake and you're hiking to that lake. And as you approach the forest, you look to the right and there's this well-worn path. And it's the path that you've taken all these times. Over and over and over again, you've taken this path. And it's a well-worn path. And you know it well. And your body wants to go there. Your brain wants to go there. And then you look over to the left. And there's kind of the beginning of a new path. But it's covered in shrubs. There's thorns. There's trees. There's thickets. It's unknown what lays ahead. And you know going that way is going to be work. It's going to be energy. It's going to be time. It's going to be difficult. And he says, what happens is when we get stuck in our past, when we have those self-destructive tendencies that we go to, those things in our life, those are that well-worn path. That over years, we've walked down that path. We've done that thing. We got angry too quickly. We said things we shouldn't have said. We did things we shouldn't have done. We chose selfish ambition in a conversation. We chose pride. And this is the well-worn path. It says, what happens is we have to spend time and energy creating the new path and walking down the new path very intentionally. It takes intentionality to walk down that new path. And we have to do it so many times that the new path becomes the well-worn path. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to come and do and partner with us and says, let's create this new path. And it's going to take some time. It might take some energy. It's going to take some work. But we have to retrain our past motivations, our past actions. We have to retrain ourselves to go the way that God desires for us to go so that we live and become the person that he has created us to be originally. So that new path becomes the well-worn path. But here's the thing. In our life with Jesus, in our spiritual walk, we need a few things to chart this new course and make it a well-worn path. We got to stay close to Jesus. And a lot of it isn't like the real, it's not like real complicated stuff. It's stuff we already know that we just don't do. It's reading scripture. It's inviting the Holy Spirit in. Creating times of prayer. Worshiping. Inviting good people, friends who love the Lord into our life. And then allowing them to speak into our lives and help us. These are all things that we know because you've heard them. You've heard us say them over and over and over again. We know them, but why don't we do them? Like, why don't we do the things we know we're supposed to do? Because there's that well-worn path. And we just, I'll just go that way. It's easier. Love is what motivated Jesus. And failing in love is better than succeeding in pride. We can slow down or even stop the renewal process from happening. God will not force his will on us. But anytime we say, I invite you, Holy Spirit, into my heart, renew my life, make me new. Holy Spirit, I invite you in and work on me. You know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit around here quite a bit. Love, joy, peace, patience, the other ones. All those things. When we develop this new pathway with Jesus, those are the fruits that naturally come out. We don't have to work at those things when they become natural. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. He wants to renew us and make us more like Jesus. Would you close your eyes this morning? We're going to pray together. Oh, I did it again. Did the same thing last week. Would you stand up, then close your eyes, open them up so you don't fall over when you stand. If you want to stand up with your eyes closed, that's fine. There's a chair in front of you. I'm sure you can do it, but now you can close your eyes. And we're just going to take a second, and we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit in. And maybe some of you in here today, there's areas of your life that you've kept hidden or that you've stopped the Holy Spirit because from working in that area because you think the journey towards renewal, towards newness is just going to be too painful. And this morning, you just need to invite him into that spot. And you know what it is. There's others of us in here, we don't even know. Like, we're like me on that golf course. I didn't even realize I was going so fast. And we just need the Holy Spirit to show us where we're missing the mark. And we just need to invite him in to give us wisdom on what we need to work on. What we need to allow him to heal and renew. So we're just going to take a minute. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit in. And then our prayer team is going to come up front here and they're going to pray with us. If you need prayer for anything in your life, that's why they're here. If you need prayer helping getting past your past, that's what they're here for, to help you pray for that. If you don't need prayer for getting past your past and you're feeling great at the moment, but you have sick family members or you got a decision you got to make, that's why they're here. Prayer is powerful. And all through Scripture, we see how that when we pray together, God does amazing things. That's why our prayer team is here, is to partner with you and pray for you. And through that, God's going to do some good stuff. But before we do that, I just want us to close our eyes. And you don't have to do this. You can invite the Holy Spirit in however you'd like to do this. But sometimes I think it helps to just outwardly, physically kind of posture ourselves in a way that we would want our heart and soul to be postured. So with your eyes closed, I would just invite you to set your hands directly in front of you with your hands open. And that's an outward sign of, I am opening my hands, I'm opening my arms, I'm opening my life, and I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to work on me. Heavenly Father, in this moment, we invite you in. We invite you to uncover things that have been kept hidden even from our own selves. We invite you in to bring healing and wholeness in the broken areas of our life. Holy Spirit, we invite you in to show us the mistakes we've made that we need to own so that we can restore relationships. The mistakes we've made so that we can see the forgiveness and freedom that's offered in you. Holy Spirit, we invite you in to renew our motivations so that our motivations would be eternal. Our motivations would be filled with love. We invite you in to renew our actions, to help us chart a new path through the forest. We invite you in to renew our perspective, to see our lives in light of eternal life, not just what this earth has to offer. Holy Spirit, we breathe you in. We breathe you in. Come and change us. Make us more like you. Our prayer team's going to come forward. Our worship team's going to play.